But I want to share a little bit with you this morning about how you can be freed from your flesh. Maybe you've asked yourself before, is there any freedom from my sin? Can I ever get away from my sin? And you know, that's part of what the gospel is so much about, that Jesus told us, he said, all these sins, they come from within you. Adulteries, murders, theft. This stuff, it all comes from within you. So I want to talk to you just a little bit this morning about how you can be free from your flesh. The title of the teaching is Warning Explicit Content, and it's true. I don't see any in here right now. I was going to say, if there's any kids in here right now, you might ought to send them to kids' church or plan to have a follow-up conversation with them after this teaching. That's not my job. That's your job, parents. But we will get into a few specifics because the Word of God does. And as we've been studying the Word of God verse by verse, we come to these verses that, quite frankly, I wish they weren't there, and I wish I didn't need to talk about specifics because they're not always fun specifics to talk about. But what I love about God's Word is that it's real, and God's Word is so raw and relevant in our lives. I mean, it is like exactly what we're living, and God knows how to speak to the life that we're living right now. And so we get into Galatians 5 in our verse by verse teaching. Now we're in verse 19, and we're going to study verses 19 through 21. But I might just back up with you just to give you a little bit of a backdrop. Beginning in verse 16, I'll start reading. Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Paul has been teaching us how we're not under the condemnation of the law as Christians. It's not about a bunch of rules and regulations about earning God's favor and then getting his rewards because you've been such a good Christian. He said that's a myth. That's not real. That's not reality in the spiritual world. He says it's much different than that. But as much as you're not under the law, he's about to tell us, even still, guys, if you're not under the rules and regulations, let's be honest here, the works of the flesh are pretty obvious. And the works of the flesh, they rage against the works of the Spirit. In fact, this word here where he says that these are contrary to one another, it means to really be like entrenched against one another. I mean, picture an old World War II. A film, or World War I film, I guess would be more accurate, and these guys are in trenches, and they're just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The Spirit never leads you to do the works of the flesh, ever. They're entirely opposed to each other. They're entrenched against each other, and the flesh will never lead you to do the works of the Spirit either. The flesh is always raging against you to try to get you to do something else. Now, I think about it this way. When we were down in Brazil, I'm still not getting over this. It's like two straight weeks of using this illustration, but the churrascaria, eating their meat, going to this place where they just keep, I know, it's amazing. I thought it'd be all of Rob's testimony. I wanted to be like, Rob, don't talk about red meat in your whole testimony. But no, the meat restaurant, the churrascaria where you go to, and they just keep giving you meat. And they keep coming back with more and more meat, and it's all fresh, and they're just fat and grease and marinade just dripping off of this meat. And they're like, you want another piece? Yeah, I want another piece. Why do you even ask? Why don't you just chop that off for me? You know, just lay it on my plate. And they just keep coming back. Now, there comes a point, y'all have probably all been to this point at the right restaurant where you have eaten so much, you know you don't need more. You're starting to think, I wish I'd worn stretchy pants. You know, because the more your jeans press against your stomach, the harder it is to breathe. You know what that means? Your stomach is expanding so much, it's pushing against your lungs, and you can't even get air because you're eating so much. And you're giddy and laughing because you've been eating so much. You're laughing at how much the other guy has been eating, but you can't even really do like a full belly laugh. You're just more like, because you don't have air in your lungs. You've eaten so much. And they come back, and you're thinking, okay, I think I'm content. I could stop right now. And then they come back with another spick of meat, and it's amazing. It's incredible. It's the golden key, the perfect piece. They say, you want another piece? You look at the guy next to you. Yeah, I do want another piece. Cut off another piece. You keep eating, and it's gross. It gets grosser and grosser the more you eat. But it's so good, and your body is telling you, what in the world are you thinking? Seriously, what are you doing to yourself? I am going to punch you in the nose for doing this. This hurts. I got home after we ate at the churrascaria, and I'm talking to somebody, and I look down, and I have like hobbit feet. Like, oh my goodness, what happened to my feet? There's so much salt in that meat. My body was telling me, dude, if you ever do that again, I'm going to keep your feet this size. All right, I'm done. And you see, the difference is, guys, is that sometimes even our physical body is saying no. But what is it in us that keeps saying yes? What is it in us that says no some more, one more time? Do that again. Do that. It's not your physical body. It's not even your physical desires, because my physical body is saying quit eating. But my flesh is saying, oh, that's so good. Take another piece. It's not every day you get free food as much as you want. That's my flesh speaking to me. And you see, I want to point out to y'all that not only is the flesh raging against the spirit, but there's even times where my physical body is saying no. My physical desires are saying, you don't need that. But my flesh is saying, oh, I want it so bad. Paul wrote about it in Romans 7. He said, my mind has already made up its mind. I love God and I love his law and I want to follow it all. I don't want to sin anymore. My mind has made up its mind. Why do I keep sinning? Paul asks. Well, it's because there's something else. It's not like you just have spirit and then you have this physical body with some different desires. God made the physical desires. He gave you a spirit with its desires, but there's something that God is not at the source of that also is raging inside of your heart, and that's your flesh. That's the spirit versus the flesh. That's this battle that we're talking about here. So in verse 19, Paul has said, or Paul is going to show us how incredibly obvious the works of the flesh are. Verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident or obvious. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sobering, isn't it? Let's go through it slowly. That's even more sobering. You know, some people have tried to divide these up into different categories, and I think maybe the most helpful three categories I would divide them up to is the works of the flesh sexually, the works of the flesh theologically, and the works of the flesh socially. And so the first one, the works of the flesh sexually that we see here, it's the first four. Look again at them. The first four, adultery, fornication, uncleanness and lewdness. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Adultery, of course, is violating your marriage covenant. Sexual immorality with somebody who's already married, or yourself violating your own marriage covenant and having sex with somebody outside of that marriage. Fornication, the Greek word is porneo. It's where we get our word porn or pornography. That's the root. It means any kind of sexual immorality. It's a very broad term. It refers to all kinds of sexual immorality. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, as I mentioned already, pornography. The third sexual term here in this list, keep your eyes down on the page, keep looking at this list with me, uncleanness. Uncleanness refers to any type of impurity sexually in your life. And in a very broad sense, it can mean lots of different types of impurities, but especially sexual ones. And these sexual impurities, they may be on the one hand, they may be a married man who looks at the wrong kind of pictures online. It may be a married woman who withholds herself from her wife. You know, Paul talked about a few different kinds of sexual impurity. He talks about, from her husband. Everyone here knew what I meant, except the new people. They were like, weird. Paul talks about a few different kinds of sexual impurities. He talks about men who are like dictators, commanders. They force things. They abuse their wives. They use their wives just simply for their own gratification. He also talks about women who withhold themselves from their husbands. All types of impurity, especially dealing with motives here. That word uncleanness is especially dealing with impurity of motives in your sexual life. The fourth word there is lewdness. This means sexual immorality without shame. So this is like the person here today who, as we describe these different sexual acts or violations or sins, the person that would be saying, I don't care what you think. I like it. I'm going to keep doing it. That's lewdness. That's sexual immorality without any shame. You just say, yeah, you'll announce to the world, I do this, and I don't care what anybody thinks because I like it. And so I'll keep doing it, and I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say. I don't care if Galatians 5 lists all these things off as sins. I don't care if it says idolatry is wrong or sorcery is wrong or hatred is wrong or contentions are wrong or sexual immorality is wrong or selfish ambitions. I don't care. And you know what? Before we get any further in the study, I would just lovingly warn you with that. Do you see what's at the end of this list? It's Paul's warning. He says, just as I've told you before, those who practice such things won't inherit the kingdom of God. A lot is at stake here. So you may say, I don't care, but you will. You will care. And it is a very important thing. You know, as I noticed in my study that the first four all have to do with sexuality and sexual immorality, it hit me. I was like, we just got back from Brazil, and sexual immorality is like in your face in Brazil. But then I started thinking about Canada, and I started thinking about, you know what, sometimes it's not in your face, but it is everywhere here as well. It absolutely is. It's an epidemic in our society. And don't think, oh, our times have just gotten so bad. It's always been that way. We read history books about Greek and Roman cultures. You've probably even seen some of the movies. And there's some lewdness there. And it's pretty gross, even by a lot of our standards today. So I want to spend just a little bit of time and talk about this with you. And at some point in this study, I know what many of y'all are going to be thinking, that you're going to be thinking, do we really need to do this on our nice little Brazil testimony morning? Do we need to do this during a church service? Do we really need to talk about this vivid graphic kind of stuff? And I would say, you know what, if we're not letting the Bible teach us how to think about these things in church, then where are you going to learn? Where am I going to learn? When is the Bible going to teach us? You think if we had a pornography education class, you think we'd have lots of people raising their hand and be like, yeah, sign me up, Pastor. We wouldn't do that, would we? And this is the place where we want the Lord to graciously, lovingly, with his forgiveness being offered, also teach us how to think about some of these things. So I'm going to just throw some stats at you. If these stats are close to accurate, this is pretty mind-blowing. More than 1 billion pornographic websites are one click away. The average age of first-time viewers of pornography is 9 years old. Now, actually, I'd say I fit right into that statistic because I still remember the first time I saw pornography and I was 9 years old. We're talking about like the olden days. And we're talking about during a time, no, I'm not that old, but we are talking about a different time than we live in today. And we're talking about a time there was no pornography in my house. I didn't see pornography in my home because my dad slipped. I didn't see pornography at the public school that I went to. I didn't see pornography because my mom accidentally let me stay overnight with some kid whose family wasn't Christian. I saw it playing baseball at a baseball field, and somebody had brought a box of it and left it there at the baseball field. That's where I saw it. That was back before cell phones and internet and all this kind of stuff. So how likely is it that you think kids today are going to see it by at least the age of 9 years old, when nine-year-olds walk around with smartphones? And Josh McDowell, a Christian researcher, says that he says all the stats aren't in to verify the data, but he thinks it's more likely that the majority of young people will see soft porn between the ages of 4 and 6. He says from all the research he does, he thinks that's actually the most realistic thing for us to take with us. Incredible. About 80% of 15 to 17-year-olds have been exposed to hardcore porn. 80% of 15 to 17-year-olds. And the adult pornography industry reports that 20 to 30% of its traffic comes from children. More shockingly, half of all Christian families report that pornography is a problem. I mean, guys, do you realize what that says to us? That says that if this stat is even close to being accurate, that probably close to half of us in here are currently struggling with this. More than that, have struggled in the past, and God has redeemed and healed. And that's hard. That makes it hard to keep looking straight forward right now, doesn't it? Half. Not only that, 30% of pastors have viewed pornography in the last 30 days. 50% of pastors have viewed it in the last 6 months. Our spiritual leaders. 25% of all daily search engine requests are for porn. Say, where do they get these stats anyways? How is it so easy? Well, the internet makes it really easy. Everything is tracked almost. The only thing they have to figure out is who the Christians are that are doing it and who the pastors are that are doing it. Other than that, our computers tell us everything. 25% of daily search engine requests are for the word, just this one word. There's lots of other words you could use, isn't there? But just the one word porn is used 25% of the time. In 2006, the pornography industry reported revenues larger than the combined revenues of Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink. 47% of children receive pornographic spam every day. You hear that? You may say, oh, I can protect my kid. Really? You're not even going to let him go to the baseball field and play baseball? That's where I saw it. But not only that, they say any kid that's even online or is using technology, 47% of them receive pornographic spam every day. All they have to do is say, oh, what's that? I've never seen that before. Click. And now they've seen it. Now they've jumped right into that world. One doctor confirms the harm to the mental filters. And she reports 7 primary negative effects of children exposed to pornography. 6 of them here are emotional trauma. That's the first one. Now, that sounds really nice, doesn't it? Until you start thinking about people that have actually gone through emotional trauma, and you're like, yeah, that's not fun. She says this is one of the side effects. Having sex earlier. I still remember getting into the 7th grade and walking in and finding a handful of girls all pregnant in 7th grade. I was like, wow, what just happened over the summer? A handful of girls already pregnant. Having sex earlier. You know, and many of us parents, naively, the older we get, the more we think that some of the same stuff we went through won't happen to our kids. But most researchers are reporting that kids are beginning to experiment with oral sex around the ages of 11 and 12. Why? Well, if they've seen this, if they've been viewing the stuff online for 2-3 years maybe, it's not that far-fetched to think they'll actually start experimenting with it, is it? And they haven't been taught about it. Why? Well, because I don't think too many of us parents want to sit down and talk with our 10-year-old about oral sex, do we? We're not exactly ready to be teaching about those things, which is another reason why I say, where else should we learn about this but in church and understand what God says about these things? Another side effect, desiring and pursuing sex apart from emotional attachments. Just going out and having fun, no commitment, nothing. Another side effect, antagonism toward being married or having a family. We can see that today, can't we? How old people are, how much older ladies and men both are when they get married, when they choose to get married. Antagonism towards the whole idea of the family unit and the necessity of it. Higher risk for sexual compulsions and addictions. And that's where it gets really, really intense, that doctors are grossed out by this. We're all grossed out by it if we talk about it too much. Sexual compulsions and addictions. People do crazy stuff when that's where their heart is, because they'll do anything to fulfill that compulsion. That's kind of what the word compulsion means. They have to have it, and they'll do anything to get it. Believing that deviant sex practices such as group sex, bestiality, or sadomasochistic activity are actually common and normal. Unbelievable. And we're seeing reports in the news even of erotic zoos being set up in different places in our world. This is why you need to follow up with your kids. Up to 40% of sex addicts, here's more of the harm done. Up to 40% of sex addicts lose their jobs. And some people make the argument, it's not really that bad. Like pornography, it's not that bad. It's just you're not hurting anybody. You're just doing it online. It's just you and the computer. It's not a big deal. The evidence, even secular evidence, says something much different from that, let alone what God has to say about it, which is more important. But 40% of sex addicts lose their jobs. 58% suffer considerable financial losses. Pornography increases marital infidelity. Now, try to just do the math here. This is too complex for me. It increases marital infidelity by 300%. 100% would have been shocking enough for me, actually. That would have been a good enough stat to include in here. 300%. A study of 10 to 17-year-olds indicate the viewing of pornography causes a feeling. Guys, listen to this. This is so real. A study of 10 to 17-year-olds viewing pornography causes feelings of loneliness and depression. Another serious consequence of young people in pornography use is an increased favorable attitude toward uncommitted sexual exploration. Another doctor, a PhD in biopsychology at the University of Illinois, says that men who use porn become controlling, highly introverted, have high anxiety, narcissistic, which means they're totally self-focused, totally focused on satisfying their own desires. Curious, they have low self-esteem, they become depressed, disassociate themselves often from society, and highly distractible. Now, guys, this is where did it ever start getting hard to swallow here? It continues to get hard to swallow. Many of the women trafficked in the sex industry today worldwide, they often enter at the age 13. They often enter the sex trade at the age 13. Most of those young girls end up being used for porn videos because they're quote-unquote free labor. Do you understand that? That they're free labor. There's no real free porn out there. You may be stuck in this world, and you may be viewing it, and you may be saying, oh, it's just me and the computer. It's no big deal. In fact, I'm not even supporting it because I'm not choosing the sites that I have to pay for. You are. You think there's any just good-natured pornographers out there that are just like, I just want to put this up for the goodwill of the people. They're all making money in a different way, and most of those girls that are on there for free are on there because they're already earning their money a different way. They're slaves in the sex trade. Many of them starting as soon as the age of 13. There isn't anything free about this. And not only does it cost those girls, but it costs you immensely if you're stuck in this to any level. And you know, the stats say that all of us struggle with this to some degree or another. In fact, many of the stats that I was reading, most of the research was showing me that there's not even a huge difference between men and women. There used to be, but not anymore. Not with the internet, not with smartphones, not with all the accessibility there is now. You don't have to shame yourself and drive up to an adult bar or an adult store on the side of the interstate or freeway. And now it's just right there. It's entirely given to you. And if you say, Garrett, I'm kind of past this, I don't deal with this anymore, well, take all this in, because somebody else needs to be taught about this. Somebody else needs to be encouraged in these ways. So sexually, we see the works of the flesh. And you know, as deep and dark as we just went into the sexual works of the flesh, really, this is just the destructive nature of the works of the flesh. Is your stomach turning right now? Because mine was. This was the worst week of study I've ever had. I hated it. I kept coming up to my wife at lunch and saying, this is horrible. But I feel like God's putting it on my heart this week, and it's right there in our passage, verse by verse. How could I just skip right over it? And the detestable nature of the works of the flesh are true in every category, not just sexually. Theologically, look at the next couple ones mentioned there in verse 20. Idolatry and sorcery, those are the two theological terms used here. It's who you're making your God, who you're making your object of worship. And in a sense, all of these could be applied. But idolatry specifically refers to worshiping something created instead of the creator of that something. Worshiping something created instead of the creator of that something. You know, I just think about in our society around Calgary, how incredible our opportunities are here to make money and buy stuff. And how many hours that it's tempting for me just to devote and say, I'll do an extra job, I'll pick up some extra cash this way, because if I did, I could buy this. I mean, we have so many opportunities to pick up some extra cash, and we'll devote so many hours to getting overtime pay. But then when it comes to teaching God to our kids in kids' church, we say, I'm just a little too busy for an hour of prep and an hour and a half on Sundays for that. I'm a little too busy for that. Or I'm a little too busy to go visit people who are sick in the hospital. I'm a little too busy to go visit somebody who really needs encouragement right now. Idolatry is so easy for us. Sorcery, it specifically refers to witchcraft, or it could be best understood this way. Sorcery, it's playing with the powers of evil. Playing with the powers of evil. The Greek word is pharmakia. And that should sound familiar to you, because pharmakia is where we get our word pharmacy from. Drugs. Drugs. Now, we're not talking about any drug that just simply helps you get over a certain sickness that actually has a pinpointed focus. We're talking about one specifically that take you into a little bit different state. You've probably had some of those before. I think the doctor slipped me some when I got my wisdom teeth taken out, actually. I had this huge smile on my face. The nurses come in, are you okay? And I just couldn't get the smile off my face. I was so embarrassed. Witchcraft, though, drugs used to induce a trance-like state. And people are crazy for this kind of stuff. Just to escape and get into this different state, this altered state of mind. There's all kinds of things. I read an article, guys, yesterday. Y'all, I read an article on toad licking. Anybody heard of that? Yeah. Some of y'all have heard it. Toad licking. They put off a toxin that's also a hallucinogen. And if you lick it, if you get enough of that, well, you get your kick out of it, I guess. The amazing thing to me is who discovered that first. Who was licking a toad and like, wow, that's good? And who did it second? Who listened to that guy? It was like, yeah, I'll do that too. Amazing. But amazing what people will do, amazing what humans will do. It's the work of the flesh that drives us to lick a toad, and it's the work of the flesh that drives us into a spiral to bring about all kinds of destruction, as we've studied already, especially sexually. Now we get into some of the social works of the flesh. Some of the social works of the flesh. We read idolatry, sorcery, but now hatred. Hatred, I think it's self-explanatory. Contentions. Contentions might be described this way, having an antagonistic spirit or an argumentative spirit to people around you. Contentions, jealousies, selfish zeal, wanting what somebody else has to the point that it changes how you view them and it changes what you'll even do to compromise to get things. Jealousies, dwelling upon that. Outbursts of wrath. You know, Jesus gave us some great teaching when it came to anger, where he said that if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, if you don't deal with that, that's like murder in your heart. You are hating that man, but beyond just a little bit of bad feelings towards him, it's anger, and it's emotion that's consuming your heart. And so Paul also said in Ephesians, he said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, I want to just take a brief moment here to hit on this. Sometimes we think that we're the bigger man. You think in your marriage, I'm the bigger man. Hopefully you're the only man. But you think you're the bigger one, the stronger one, because when your wife makes you mad, you stew on that and you don't talk to her about it and you go to bed that night. But the Bible actually says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. Now, the Bible never gives you an opportunity to just go off and vent like crazy on your wife. That was the outburst of wrath. Said, don't commit that either. Don't commit that. But if you're dealing with your anger in the proper way, it means asking forgiveness for it and dealing with whatever subject has become such an obstacle between you and that other person. The Bible gives us incredible teaching. Why? Because God knows exactly where these little seeds of sin lead to. A little seed that we think might be a little one of a teenager looking at some kind of soft porn online, and many people will say, oh, that's just natural. That's what every guy does. That's what every teenager does. It's just natural. It leads to something much greater, much worse. And so with the rest of the works of the flesh. Selfish ambitions is the next one we read there, referring to any kind of selfishness, rivalry, ultimately a desire to glorify yourself over somebody else or over anybody else. Dissensions, meaning taking active role to separate yourself, create separation, isolate yourself. The proverb says, the man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. That's why he's isolating himself. Maybe that's why he's not around church quite as much. He's seeking his own desire, or she is. Factions. Heresies is the next one we read there. Heresies deals with peculiar opinions. Ambiguous little things. Did you ever know that the Bible teaches this? Where is it in the Bible? Well, there's a number of places that kind of talk about it. They come up with these weird theologies and these weird ideas, and you read the verse, maybe they point you to, and you say, how does that verse say that? Heresies. And ultimately, I think that's rooted oftentimes in pride and selfish ambition, a desire to glorify yourself, and it makes you feel better about yourself when you know something that nobody else has discovered yet. And if someone comes to you and says, hey, you need to listen to this teaching, this is something nobody else knows anything about, it's probably just say, you know what, you can keep it or you can throw it away, but I don't want to listen to that. I don't need to listen to that. Envy. Now, envy isn't so much wanting what somebody else has, but becoming bitter because they do. Why does he make all the money? How did he get that job? He doesn't even deserve it. And it turns into envy. It snowballs into something much more than just wanting something. Then we read murders. Again, as I said, Jesus said, anger in your heart is like murder towards somebody. If you don't deal with it, if you don't seek forgiveness and reconciliation, so don't let your sun go down, or don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. And if you need to draw somebody else in, if it's intense, and you're like, I can't deal with it with my wife, she explodes when I do, then bring somebody else in, because y'all both need to deal with it. You have to. The Lord wants you to, and the Spirit would never lead you to do otherwise, because these are the works of the flesh. Now here I'll pause and build a little bit of a bridge between some of the works of the flesh. Jeffrey Dahmer, one of the most notorious serial killers of our time, in his defense, one doctor diagnosed him with necrophilia. He described it as a cancer of the mind, a broken mind, going on to explain, it would be impossible for us to expect Jeffrey Dahmer to ever stop thinking about sex with dead bodies because this is his illness. And that's how the doctor diagnosed him in court. Praise the Lord, he went to jail anyways. This is what the doctor said, though. But Jeffrey Dahmer, it's interesting, later in life, he gave his life to Jesus Christ, experienced incredible reconciliation, incredible healing in his life. And when he was interviewed on a handful of occasions by different people, he testified that it didn't just start there. It's not like as a five-year-old he was dreaming this stuff up. In fact, him and Ted Bundy, some of these other serial killers, they almost all say the same thing. They almost all say nobody starts out there. Nobody starts out at five years old saying, I want to do that. I want to be a mass murderer when I grow up. It starts out much smaller. And for Jeffrey Dahmer, he's very specific about where it started for him. It started with soft porn. Things like a Sears catalog lying around the house. Something very soft, and eventually it led to hard porn. Eventually that led to all kinds of outlandish, crazy fantasies. Then those fantasies, they led to bisexuality, they led to homosexuality, they led to gay bars, and then eventually all those fantasies became much more than just something he visited from time to time. It became reality. And I think the final number was he killed around 17 people, and most of which he went to the gay bars to find and would seduce them into a night of sexuality, and then he would brutally murder them. And this went on for over a decade. They didn't discover it very quick. You know, even the FBI confirms that for virtually all serial killers have an unhealthy, strong addiction to hardcore pornography. And look, I'm not saying that porn will always cause this, but what I am trying to help you all see is that the works of the flesh are disgusting. It should make your stomach turn this morning, the works of the flesh. And God warns us against the works of the flesh because he knows where they lead. He knows where they lead, and he wants us to be free of these things. He goes on to describe drunkenness right here in Ephesians. He goes on to describe revelries, which would be drunkenness, but in big party atmospheres. And then he says, read with me there, at the end of his list, what does he say? Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He's saying there's a lot more we could get into, but the works of the flesh are pretty obvious. You don't need them all listed to you, and you probably don't need them all described to you by me, because they're pretty obvious. They're very obvious, he says. There could be a lot more that we would talk about, but it's all the same. When it's the work of the flesh, it's incredibly destructive, and it's going to hurt you, and it's going to hurt the people around you. I want to ask you this morning, do you identify with any of these? You don't have to raise your hand right now. I'm not going to ask you that. But do you identify with these? How many do you identify with? It'd be smart to reread the list right now, I think. Because the stakes are high. Paul says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the point here is not that if you've ever done one of those things, you'll have your salvation stripped from you in the end. You thought you were a Christian, but you weren't. The idea here is that if you're stuck in one of these today, the idea is not that you can't be forgiven, that you can't be healed, that you can't be redeemed. But he says those who practice, that refers to an ongoing behavior, an ongoing deliberate practice of these things. That will result in something. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. What he's describing here is the difference between a life that's been led by the flesh and a life that spends its whole life being led by the flesh doesn't end up in heaven. But a life that makes the choice by faith to say, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins, to forgive me of this kind of stuff. I'm going to believe on Jesus to forgive me of that. He's promised me salvation despite all of these things. And I'm going to put my faith in that. I'm going to allow my life to be led by the Spirit instead. You know, Solomon was a man that said, I did not withhold anything that my eyes saw and that I wanted. And a few verses later, in Ecclesiastes, he goes on to say, but life is all vain. It's all empty. I haven't withheld myself from a single thing that my eyes saw and wanted. I went out and got it and enjoyed it. But now my life is empty, and the whole thing has been in vain, he says. There is a lot at stake, and it's not just my statistics, whether accurate or not. The thing at stake that should drop your jaw the most is that the Word of God here says that those who practice such things, those who make a life out of this, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's a warning, and it's a call to to come to Jesus as your Savior, to trust in Jesus as your Savior, to believe on Him, Christian, to free you from these things. You know, our culture today is so confused about how to deal with the flesh. How many times in our culture today do you hear things like, if it's natural, it's okay? You know, if it's natural, just let them do it. Let the boys be boys. If it's natural, just let them do whatever they want to do. We can get so passionate, even non-Christians can get so passionate about things like human trafficking. Get so passionate about that. But yet if a teenage boy wants to look at porn, they say, oh, that's natural. You have any idea where that girl came from? You have any idea why she's free online for your teenage boy? Because of human trafficking. You see how confused we are? We're so confused. We say, yeah, if you want to go out and get drunk because that feels better, you know what? Just experiment a little bit. You'll figure things out. That's natural. And then we say, but drink responsibly. Drinking makes you irresponsible. How can you drink responsibly? Once you're drunk, by definition, you're completely irresponsible. You're not able to make a responsible decision. So why would we say drink responsibly, especially if it's to the point of drunkenness? Why would we ever say that? But we say it's natural. Our culture says stuff like that. Our culture says things like just express yourself. Be whoever you are. Now I'll agree that when you come before God Almighty, you can be whoever you are. He won't leave you that way, but you can be whoever you are. But you better be open to Him shaping you and changing you and restoring you. You got to be open to that. But if you live your whole life just with the idea of just be yourself, be whoever you are, we love that kind of stuff today in our culture. And yet we get so passionate, we get so upset when something is in the news or on TV about some dude beating his wife. What do you mean? That dude was just being who he was and his wife didn't like it and he got mad. We're so confused about how to deal with the flesh today. And you know why? Because the world doesn't believe in the flesh. The world believes in the physical nature, and some of the world even believes in the spiritual nature, but what God is bringing together for us to understand today is that there's times where your physical nature does want something, there's times where your spiritual nature wants something, but there's times where it's nothing but the flesh raging against God in your life, saying, you need this, you need this, you need this. It's natural. Yeah, it's natural because you have the flesh in you. That's why it's natural. And just because it's natural, because you have the flesh in you, doesn't ever make it right, doesn't ever make it good. The flesh will always desire things against God. And I want to close you off this morning. I want to close you off with three answers to the flesh that are clearly given in the book of Galatians here, two of which are in the passages, and are in the section that we're studying right now. What was the first one? He said in verse 16 of chapter 5, if you'd go with me, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know how I've woken up for years? I've woken up in the morning and said, Lord, fill me with your Spirit because I cannot go through this day without your Spirit filling me afresh. I can't do it. And Lord, I will sin. I've already sinned probably. Lord, I need your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. I want your strength because I want to be a different man than my flesh makes me. I want to be different. So fill me with your Spirit. It's only your power that could do it, Lord. And parents in here and those that maybe are battling with some of these works of the flesh, I want to encourage you in a way that's going to sound discouraging at first. Deliverance will not come from insulation from the temptation. Now, it is wise to separate yourself a little bit. If you're struggling with pornography, you know, don't sit in front of it all day. But deliverance in your life will not come from insulation from temptation. It comes from saturation in the Spirit. That's where your deliverance will come from. Be wise, but understand that only by the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit will we be delivered from these things. That's the first answer. The second answer that we find also in our passage is a little bit ahead. We haven't studied there yet. It's in chapter 6. As Paul is talking about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, look at the very first verse of chapter 6 in the same section. I think in this, I don't even know if he stopped to take a breath in between, because now he's saying, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So he's given us the Spirit, but he's also given us the body of Christ. Guys, if you're repentant about your sin, if you're genuinely wanting God to restore you and work through you and redeem you and change you, you need to have relationships with people that you're open, that you call up and say, I'm struggling with this right now. Pray for me. There needs to be transparency in certain relationships. You don't need to announce to the whole church right here every one of your darkest sins, but there should be somebody in your life who is strong spiritually that can help restore you as you're going through these times of great struggle. The body of Christ. Proverbs 2 through 8 is Solomon's example to us as well of training our kids about these things. I'll be honest with y'all. I'm going to probably talk to my son who's 5 years old. I'm going to talk to him in the next year or so about some of this stuff, not all of it. But I'll probably have a conversation with him if you're wondering, if you're curious, what's that going to sound like when you're talking to a 5 or 6 year old? I'm probably going to have a conversation with him somewhere along the lines of saying, look, Jakin, there's going to be kids that are going to want to show you things. And if some kid is ever wanting to show you some pictures of somebody completely naked or anything like that, Jakin, just turn your head and tell them they can keep it, that you don't even want to see it. And I'm going to train him on how to say no to that kid. I'm going to train him on how to throw it back in his face if he needs to. But I'm going to help him at least start to make steps. And I understand that as he gets a little older, he'll be able to handle a little more. I won't throw all of James Dobson's statistics on him or anything like that. But I do want him to know that there's freedom from that as well. Parents, we need to have victory in our lives before we can ever expect that victory will come to our kids' lives. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for the wife that he's given to me. I mean, she's amazing. She's way more than I deserve. I married up for sure. But you know, there's probably a few reasons I could say why I waited for a wife like that. And the first one was God's word. The first one was I knew what was right and wrong. That wasn't enough all the time to keep me from wrong, but I did know what was right and wrong, and that gave me a framework to begin with. I had been taught the word of God. Parents, we need to teach our kids the word of God. The second thing was the Spirit of God. And though I wasn't always strong in my convictions, especially through high school and my teenage years, I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 13 years old. And though I tried to run away from him at times, he never let go of me. The Spirit of God kept me for my wife. And the third thing that I would say that really kept me for my wife is the example of my parents. I didn't always agree with everything. I didn't always like everything. But I will say this. I saw something in our family and in their marriage that I said, I want to have something like that. I don't want to just be, a freelancer, sexually speaking. I don't want to just be out there playing around for my whole life. I see I want this in my life. My flesh definitely says, I want that. I want to go this direction. But my mind, my heart, my conviction, it was strong inside to know, I want this kind of family. I want that kind of a wife. I want that kind of a marriage. I want that kind of joy. Do y'all see what Satan has done to us? And we've let him. We've made the choices. Do you see what Satan has done? God made marriage and he made sex and he made it amazing. We need to say stuff like that to our kids. I'm telling you, we need to talk about that. Because too many kids grow up thinking that marriage is very boring and for old people. And going out there and whatever, just being a gamer with girls, that's very fun and exciting and more fulfilling and satisfying. And that's what our kids think for some reason. Why? Because we've made it boring, I think, to them. We've said, well, we're not going to ever even say that three-letter word in front of our kids. Be willing to say it at least. Not too many details. Be wise about what they can handle, guys. But come on. Like, God made marriage amazing. The creator of sex is the one that says, do it in marriage. It's so much better there. No, I don't think so. He created it. He knows how all the chemicals work. He knows about that stuff. Believe him when he says, this is the best right here. Man, that's what God says. That's what I want. And I knew that that's what I wanted just by seeing my parents and that they had a loving home, a loving relationship. They cared for each other. And I just sensed something. I said, I want something like that. And what the devil has done is he's taken what God made for our enjoyment, our pleasure, and for his glorification. You know, the Bible repeatedly refers to marriage and the intimacy specifically of marriage as being a reflection of how amazing a relationship with God can be. You say, I don't know if a relationship with God is very good either. People made it look pretty boring to me. God made marriage and intimacy so that you'd look at that and see how exciting and fun that is, and that you would say a relationship with God is even better. This pales in comparison to the relationship with God, and Scripture specifically refers to marriage as a reflection of how incredible intimacy with God can be. And Satan has taken what was supposed to draw us to God, and he's used it to lure us away from God. He's used this very part of our flesh to lure us away from God. And that's what he's done in our society. That's how he's made us understand it. But you know, before we close, I told you I had three answers to the flesh: the spirit, the body of Christ, and transparency with people. But the third one is wrapped up in a story, and it's in Luke chapter 7. We don't have to turn there right now. But it's a story about Jesus accepting an invitation by a religious man, a Pharisee, to go eat at his house. Jesus never turned down invitations to eat, not that I can find. And I don't either. And Jesus went over to this Pharisee's house. That wasn't like a subtle hint, like invite me to lunch, but that was maybe. Jesus went to this man's house. He ate with this man. And this woman, who's called a sinner in Scripture, heard about it. And she knew it was time to go find Jesus. She knew Jesus was going to be teaching. She knew it was time to go listen to him. And so she goes into the Pharisee's house. Now, first of all, her name was Sinner. Not her official name, but that's how they knew her. She was the sinner. Most of the time through Scripture, when that name is given to somebody, it means they're pretty notorious for sin. Like, we got some good sinners in here, but we don't call any of y'all, oh, there's the sinner at Whitefields. You know, she was sinning pretty good. That's how she'd gotten that reputation. In fact, most of the time through Scripture, when they call someone sinner like that, if it's referring to a woman, she's normally a prostitute or an adulterer. And if it's referring to a man, he's usually a tax collector. Those are like the two worst positions in society. And so this is who we have coming into this house. She wants to hear what Jesus has to say. Now, as she comes in, we're told she brings an alabaster flask of oil, and she begins pouring it on Jesus' feet and washing his feet with her tears and with her hair and crying out before him. The Pharisee looks at this situation and says, Jesus obviously isn't from God, because he would know that she's the sinner. Why would he let her touch him? You see, back then, religious people didn't ever touch sinners, or so they thought. They would never touch a sinner, and if they did, they'd immediately go take a bath and get all that sin washed off of them. That's how the religious people were. And so he says, Jesus could not know. He must not be from God, or else he would know who this lady is. And Jesus says, Simon, I want to say something to you. He goes, okay, go ahead. You see, Simon hadn't said all this to Jesus yet. Jesus was reading his heart, and he says, Simon, suppose you have a creditor, and you have a guy that owes the creditor. One guy owes him 500 denarii. Another guy owes him 50 denarii. And one guy, the creditor walks, one day the creditor walks in and says, you know what, you guys are forgiven. Be free of your debts. Who's going to love that creditor more? Simon, being the sharp guy that he was, he said, well, of course, the guy that was forgiven 500 denarii is going to love the creditor more than the guy forgiven 50 denarii. And Jesus said, you've said that rightly. Now Jesus does something so powerful. Jesus looks at the woman, but he keeps talking to Simon. He looks at the woman, he looks down at her probably as she's still probably down washing his feet, and he says, Simon, I walked in here, and there's three basic Jewish traditions that normally happen when you walk into a house. You normally get a kiss on the cheek, you normally get anointed with oil. Just give us a sec here. Thanks, Steve. You normally get a kiss on the cheek, you normally get anointed with oil, with a rose-scented oil. And you normally get something to wash your feet with, if not actually having your feet washed. Jesus looks at Simon and he says, I came in here, you didn't kiss me, you didn't anoint me, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't even give me water to do it. She walks in here, she wipes my feet with her tears and with this costly perfume. She wipes it off, all off with her hair, and she's kissing my feet. You wouldn't even kiss my cheek, Simon. And he says, her sins, which are many, they're forgiven. He tells that girl, walk away in peace, because your sins have been forgiven because of your faith. The third answer to the flesh, if you're saying, I want to get rid of my flesh, I want to get rid of my sin, it's faith. Put your faith in Jesus to know that he has the authority from his throne room in heaven to today say, you are forgiven and I will begin cleansing you right now. As you put your faith in him, know that that's exactly why he died. I think he probably would have told Simon too. He would have said, Simon, I didn't come to touch people like you. I came to touch people like her. And if today you're hearing all this and you're like, man, I am sunk in this sin. I don't want to hear any more stats because I already know it's all over for me. Know that Jesus can free you from those things. In fact, he does. That's why he came. Let's pray. Jesus, today we just thank you so much, Lord, that you came to free us from our flesh. Lord, we saw it for a week in Brazil. We saw you freeing people from their own works, from condemnation, Lord, from broken lives, from broken minds. a cancer of the mind. A cancer of the mind that isn't biologically an illness, it's actually called the flesh, you say. And Jesus, today I just pray that you would do that work of freedom in us. Lord, we've stayed long today. We've heard testimony. We've heard your word. And Lord, I believe it's because you're speaking to us today. And you desire to bring freedom. You desire to bring healing. You desire to make parents strong to raise their kids. And you desire to bring cleansing to parents as well as kids. So Jesus, right now, we just lay ourselves before you. We put our faith in you to do that work that we could never do. And that's get rid of those works of the flesh in our life. Jesus, free us, we pray. I bet that sinner, that woman that we read about in Luke 7, I bet you she walked away with incredible peace. Lord, I pray we'd walk away with that same kind of peace. And if there's anybody in here today that's never put their faith in Jesus, I'm just going to pray real quick, and you can pray with me. You can repeat after me. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? My sins are many. And I thank you that there's hope in you, that you said you'd cleanse me, that you'd forgive me. I don't deserve that. But you've promised me that, and I want to put my faith in you today. I want to believe upon you because you died on the cross, your word says. You rose from the grave, and you proclaim victory over sin and death. And I want to give my life to you. And I think there's many Christians probably in this room too that you need to hear again that when Jesus rose from the grave, he proclaimed victory over sin and death. And that same spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you if you've put your faith in him as Savior. And that same spirit will bring life where Satan and the flesh have brought death. Jesus, we praise you, Lord. We love you so much. Thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would go with us today and empower us to be your vessels of grace in Jesus' name. Amen.